So Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Of course, blessed is the man who does not take his instruction and his wisdom and his counsel and his advice from people who are ungodly. That means people who do not recognize Almighty God and do not recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You do not take your counsel from them, and blessed is the man. He is blessed before God who does not walk in their counsel, but he walks in the counsel of the Lord. And he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. In other words, that's not where you'll find him. You won't find him standing in the place or the path where all the sinners are. In other words, where sinners are performing or living out their sin. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, he doesn't partake of the scorning of unbelievers. How would I put that another way? Take, for instance, when you've got so-called academics who scorn creation, who scorn the God of creation, who scorn that Christ is both man and God. You are not to sit in the same seat as them. In other words, you are not to be in fellowship with them. You are not to be in agreement with them. That's what it means. You are not to be of the same thinking as them. There are people, well-known people like Dawkins and I forget the other bloke's name, who they are scorners. They scorn the Word of God. They are not the sort of people that you are to be listening to and agreeing with and being like-minded with. Okay, that's what it means. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord means the Word of God. So blessed is the man whose delight is in what God has to say. Look, when it says blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of the Lord, it means the man for whom the Word of the Lord is life. There are people who spend time in the Word of the Lord, but it's only like an academic exercise or a legalistic thing with them. It's when you are going to the Word of the Lord to receive bread, food, to be uplifted by what God says. Blessed is the man, and he will be fed, and he will be uplifted, and he will rejoice, because the Word of the Lord will supply that to him. And in his law he meditates day and night. Again, you know, that means that even when you're lying on your bed at night, the things that the Word of God says can be going through your mind and you're thinking on them. You know, you are like me, I know you are. Therefore, that means that your mind is always running, things are always running through your mind. Now, if you let things run through your mind that are ungodly and that are sinful, they will be a problem for you. But if you can meditate, it's a thing that I use myself whenever, say, a wicked thought would come to my mind. I turn it around and go to think on things that God's Word says. And I always find that when I do, the wicked thoughts go. But they might persist and come back and try, like a fly, you know, a fly on a hot summer's day keeps picking at you around your eye and around your nose. That's what it's like. But as you persevere with the Word and meditating upon it, the fly goes away. That's how I picture it. In his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So in other words, a tree that is planted by a flowing stream is a healthy tree because its roots have got plenty of moisture, and a tree needs moisture. And think of a weeping willow. Nothing looks more beautiful than a weeping willow with its branches drooping down to the ground, and it's perfectly green because it's beside a fresh flowing stream. That's what we are like. If we are meditating in the Word of God, if we are receiving nourishment from the Word of God, we will be like a tree that is planted beside a flowing stream. In fact, it says, you know, that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So it's a lovely analogy. When I was in the civil rights thing, when I was a young fella, we used to sing that song. Martin Luther, whatever his name is, Martin Luther King made it famous. I forget the name, but now something about like a tree that planted by the waterside, we shall not be moved. Remember that song? We shall not. That's it. We shall not be moved. And we used to go around singing that as civil. I didn't know that it was taken from Scripture, but it was. Yeah. But of course it was. That's taken differently and used in a secular way. But if you meditate on the Word of God, if the Word of God is coursing through your mind and your thoughts, and the things that you do are always influenced by what the Word of God says, you will be like a tree planted by a stream of fresh flowing water that brings forth its fruit in its season. So eventually you will bring forth fruit. So if you meditate and think and apply yourself to the Word, you will eventually bring forth fruit. What is it about fruit? Well, fruit is something that people can see and that they can eat of or partake of. So if you bring forth fruit, it's to bless others. It's something that is for the benefit of other people. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So even outwardly, you will look fresh and content. Your leaf will not be drooping and withered and all crinkly, and you will be blossoming. Your leaves will look like healthy. That's the way you're, so outwardly you will even look like somebody who inwardly is rejoicing. It's not a case of grin and bear it. You will actually be smiling on the outside because you are smiling on the inside. And whatever he does shall prosper. And that's not necessary, doesn't necessarily mean from a financial point of view or a materialistic point of view. It's talking about the end of your life. Whatever you do, that God will cause it to prosper. Your life will be a blessing rather than the opposite. The ungodly are not so, but like chaff which the wind drives away. All you farmers know what chaff is. Chaff is that useless bit of a shell that's on the outside of a piece of grain, and when you thresh grain, you separate the grain from the chaff, and the chaff is so light and useless that it blows away in the wind. That's what it's talking about. So it says the ungodly are like chaff that gets blown away in the wind. Good for nothing. No good for food. You can't replant it. It'll grow nothing. If you plant the seed, you'll grow something. If you plant the chaff, you'll grow nothing. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, I suppose there's probably two ways you could look at this. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. First of all, they will definitely not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one thing, because it's only believers that stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. Another way of looking at it is, they will have no defense when judgment comes. When they stand before God in judgment, they will have no defense. So they actually will not be able to stand. They will be judged. We have a defense because we have put our faith in Christ. So when we stand in judgment, Christ is our defense. Unbelievers have no defense. Nor in the congregation of the righteous. Well, the congregation of the righteous is going to be all of the believers with God in heaven. They will not stand. The ungodly will not be there. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, when the Lord knows, it means that he is happy with. the way of the righteous. So the Lord knows, is well acquainted with, and is content with. He is, if you like, there with the way of the righteous. So when, whatever way or whatever place the righteous person is who has put their faith in Christ, God is there with them. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Because God is not with them. He will die, not alone physically, but he will also die spiritually. Now that's a lovely psalm. It gives it's a wonderful first psalm, which gives you an insight into the value, tremendous value there is in the study of the word of the Lord, the prayerful study and meditation of the word of God and fellowship with the Lord. So we move on from that to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is a magnificent psalm, because first of all, it deals with how the nations plotted to put Christ to death. But it also deals with the second coming of the Lord and the establishment of his millennial reign. So it starts off, why do the nations rage? Gentiles would be another word that you could put in there for nations. So the nations outside of Israel. Why do they rage? And the people plot a vain thing. Vain is useless. Why are they plotting something useless? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. His anointed is Christ, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what that means. We will not have this man to rule over us. The unbelieving Gentile nations and even the leaders of the Jews did not want to submit to Christ. Therefore they crucified him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Or as the high priest said, it is expedient that one man should die for the nation than that the whole nation should perish. So they took counsel together. Their counsel was against God and against his Messiah. And they crucified Christ. But not alone that, for the end of all things, the Lord's purposes are that there will be a millennial kingdom, and that Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem, and that God will bring the Jews back to the land of Israel, and that there he will judge them, and that he will bring all the nations of the earth together against Jerusalem, and he will judge them there. So remembering that, he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And this is a human way of saying that God looks at their futility and basically says, you know, well, I suppose from our point of view, what a joke. These people plotting against the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and gives them the very breath of life that they have. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's the wrath of God, which will take place during the tribulation period. He will bring judgment on them for their turning against the Messiah and against him and not wanting God to rule over them. They will actually look on the mountains and ask them, and the hills, and ask them to hide them from the presence of the Lamb. Then he says, God says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that's the answer. You know, in from history past, from time immemorial, God's purpose was that Jesus Christ, who would be this king, would sit on the holy hill of Zion, which is in Jerusalem, and rule and reign over the nations of the earth. And he says it there in the time of David, 1,000 years before Christ, as if it was something that was already accomplished. Mm. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, why the nations plot and they make plans and they say, we will do this or we will do that. But God's decision is already made. And the word is there for them to read, the same as it is for us to read. Mm. Then verse 7 is really the Messiah speaking. I will declare the decree, what God has decreed. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. And this is quoted in the book of Hebrews. This is God speaking to Christ. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And he has begotten him as the son of man. You know, he was always God, but he becomes the son of man. He becomes incarnate for the purpose of accomplishing God's redemption. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and this is for, as a man, as Jesus Christ as a man, ask of me, God the Father, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. He will give him all the nations of the world as his inheritance. If you go to the book of Daniel, you will see that they bring someone that looks like the Son of Man before the throne of God, and they give him the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the earth. And of course it's Christ. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And this refers, you will see it in the book of Revelation, in relation to the ruling of the kingdoms. The Lord will rule those kingdoms with a rod of iron. And whoever opposes him will be dashed to pieces. Because God is so powerful and man is nothing in comparison to God. Now therefore be wise, O kings. This is instruction to these so-called kings and judges of the earth. Be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Who are the judges of the earth? The people who are in government in all of these nations around the world, who are the judges of those nations. But they are to be instructed. How do they get themselves instructed? By the word of God. If you're praying for them, pray that they would be instructed by the word of God so that they would know what God says. Serve the Lord with fear. That's what they're to do, the judges and the kings of the earth. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. In other words, bow down. Worship. Acknowledge the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for who he is, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, because all judgment God has given into the hands of his Son. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That is, again, written 1,000 years before Christ came. 1,000 years. How amazing. And if you really want to encourage yourself when you see things happening around about you in the world, and you see governments making rules and regulations that, if you like, are contrary to the law of God, remember this scripture. They should submit to God, bow before the Son, lest he be angry and they all perish in the way and the way of life on the road before they come to redemption. Nothing worse could happen to you than that you would perish on the road before you come to the knowledge of Christ. Amen.